13. And this is often called the love chapter. And I hope that as we think about this particular chapter and what it says, that we'll understand how important it is for us to have in our personal lives the qualities that will not distract from the love of God that He demonstrated towards us on the cross. The Apostle Paul starts in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, or when I grew up, when I matured, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love towards us, a love that did not put itself ahead of our interest. We thank you that you understood perfectly our condition, the plight that we are in, and were willing to do whatever it takes to rescue us from that condition. We thank you that you are willing to pay the ultimate price on the cross, that you died for our sins. And we thank you that you are resurrected today and as a living Savior is fully qualified to offer the gift of eternal life. We thank you so much for that. And as we move into this memorial time of year where we remember those who have paid the ultimate price, we just pray that we would not forget that our Savior, Jesus Christ, was willing and did pay the ultimate price for us. We pray that our love and appreciation for that would grow every day. We want to thank you for this country, for the freedoms that we enjoy. We want to just pray for President Trump and for the Vice President and for those in Congress who are willing to stand up for what's right. And we just pray that in your grace, you would preserve the liberties in this country and that your children, as good citizens, would use the liberties wisely. We want to just think of those families in Texas this morning who are no doubt shell-shocked over what happened, and those in particular who lost children. We just commit them to you, and we just pray that through this all, that the brevity of life would be understood, and that Jesus Christ and what he has to offer could be seen and appreciated. And so we just pray, as we know all things can work together for good, we just pray that your children who live in that area could be faithful in lifting up the gospel of liberty. And so we thank you for that. We want to commit our service to you this morning. We just think of services around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering and preaching the grace of God. We just pray that people could respond to your grace. And we just, again, pray that we here this morning would be encouraged by what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's just stand and greet one another. And we'll, as you turn there, let me just mention one more thing about next Sunday. Dave Hanning, as I mentioned, will be here, but he will not conduct Sunday school. He just wants to visit and have coffee in the back. So keep that in mind. You can come and have coffee. And how was the coffee this morning? Was it good? It was this coffee. We had to get a new coffee pot, so I was just wondering how it works. So we got to use it. All right. All seriousness aside, let's move on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we think of this particular chapter, I've mentioned this before, that this epistle, along with two other epistles, 2 Timothy and Titus, were not written to churches. They were written to individual pastors, Timothy and Titus. And Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus, and Titus is on the Isle of Crete. And so as we look at this right here, I know I had several of you mention, and to tell you the truth, I was kind of surprised too. I knew there was quite a list of qualifications, but I didn't realize there were 17. Now, if you have a Bible based on the critical text, you'll only have 16, and they combine not greedy with not covetous, and they make that one. So there's 16 qualifications right there. We've taken the time to go through those particular qualifications, and then we now come to verse 8, and we talk about deacons. And I would just like to make a comment about the word deacon. The word deacon actually is a Greek word. And it's deaconos is the word in the Greek. And so it was just kind of transliterated, and we call it deacon today. What does that mean? What it means is basically this: a minister, a servant. And if you are a servant and work in the local church, you are performing the function of a deaconess, or if you're a woman, a deacon if you're a guy. And that's the qualifications. It's interesting that, and I couldn't help but notice this, that in the scripture, there really aren't any boards. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed that before, but there are no church boards in the scripture. We typically, in our culture here in this country, we do need some organization to legally run. Does that make sense? So to have a bank account and to have tax exempt status and all of that, there are some legal hoops you have to jump through, and there you need a structure and organization to incorporate to do that. And there is really nothing wrong with that. But I would say this: there are different forms of church government, and it's kind of interesting as you go through the scripture. And there are people that say this form of church government is the only form, and there are others that say no. And I could introduce you to people that would have regular fights over how a church should be run. And yet, when you look through the scripture, it is quite interesting how the lack of specificity is really there. And you say, well, why would that be the case? Here's the case, and don't forget this point. If you forget this point, then you're missing the point I'm trying to make. And that is this, is that if you look at history, just a little background, you will find different church organizations, and every one was used of God in some way in the history of their organization. And yet, you can find those church organizations, every one has failed. And what should we learn from that? We should learn this. And this is one of the things I learned from my dad. And this was this, is that our power is not in organization. Our power is in the message that we have. That's the power of God. And that's what we need to be in tune with. And that's what we cannot forget. Is everybody with me on that? And as we stop and we think of these deacons in this service, it's interesting. And turn with me if you would. This is oftentimes used as an example. Keep your finger here and turn back to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we read this. I'll find it. I made my way to Romans. Now I'm in Acts. Okay, Acts chapter 6. We read this. Right in the beginning, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Now the disciples are the apostles. And they called the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, or literally, it's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you, seven men of honest report. Now, I might just say that the number seven in this passage probably should not be interpreted that that's the number of completion. Does that make sense? And so if you have seven servants, you got the perfect church. That isn't what they're saying. I think that what they're saying is that seven should do it. In fact, I heard somebody explain that maybe they had a servant, one for each day of the week. 7 days in the week, seven servants. I don't know. But we have seven men of, and here's what's important, honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then it pleased the literally the multitude or the congregation in this case, and they chose and they list the names. And by the way, one of them was Stephen, who is going to be martyred. And as you stop and you think about that, they made a pretty good choice there, didn't they? And it's interesting, people who are interested in the Word of God, isn't it interesting that you can tell who loves the Lord and who doesn't? Have you ever noticed that? That there are some people who just don't really care. Their heart isn't in it. And you know what? That shows, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You parents, and I know this isn't Father's Day, but if you don't care and your heart isn't in it, it shows. And it's going to rub off on your children. And so it's important that we look at this as how important it is. On Wednesday nights, we've talked about the fact that God actually takes his children to the woodshed. And why does he do that? He does that because it's important to God that we take him seriously. It's important to God that we have a desire to be used in the way that he wants us to be used. Are you with me on this? And this congregation was excited about the Word of God. But what is important here? The Word of God. The message. That's what's important. And as are there things that need to be done? Yeah. The widows needed to be taken care of. In those days, the temple, the Jewish people took care of their own people. But when you trusted Jesus Christ and believed he was the Messiah, guess what? They cut you off. Your welfare was cut off. You're not welcome in the temple anymore. So the believers had to step up and take care of one another. That's an administrative job, isn't it? To distribute that. And so as the needs arise, servants can step up. Today, you know, when you stop and you think of things that need to be done, a lot, I guess, needs to be done. Even menial tasks. Have you noticed the lawn is mowed? Looks pretty nice, doesn't it? That's a servant right there that steps up and does those particular duties that need to be done. We have you might think small things, but things that need to be done. And in every location and in every organization, they may differ slightly. But guess what? It's servants who step up and do what needs to be done. That's what a deacon is all about. And listen, and when you stop and you think about that, functioning as a deacon is something that we could all do, isn't it? Well, let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll take a look at this. And so as we stop and we think of, you know, the functions in the first part of chapter 3, the bishops, elders, pastors, their primary responsibility is the Word of God. But the deacons, their primary responsibility is the business of running the church. And there are some qualifications that go along with that. And as you stop and you think, just like the pastor, the qualifications should be true of everyone. Faithful to your wife? I mean, you're not a pastor, you're not a deacon, so then it's okay not to be? That should be true of every child of God. To take the Word of God serious. And let's take a look at this. Likewise, meaning just like I just got through talking about the bishop in verse 2, likewise must the deacons be grave. And as we stop and we think of grave, some of your translations might have the word dignity or reverent. Could be kind of described like this when you think of a person, they don't blow their cool. Does that make sense? They maintain a proper decorum no matter what the situation or the circumstance is. And that requires a little bit of maturity. So if you've got kindly, because I don't want to deliberately step on anybody's toes, but you know, if you're just a hothead who flies off the handle and at every little thing come on, maybe you need to grow up before you start to serve. Double-tongued is the next one right here. And the idea behind double-tongued is, we could say two-faced. We've all heard of two-faced people, haven't we? What's a two-faced person? A two-faced person is basically one thing, is presents himself one way to one group or one person, and then presents themselves differently to someone else. And I believe that we, in God's families, become masters at that. When we go to work, we put on our work face. When we come to church, we put on our church face. And when we go home, we've got a different look. And when we go on vacation, we let our hair down. And no, come on. Am I the only one that's had that particular problem? It's kind of interesting. Maybe your family this morning, driving into church, you're all fighting and bickering and can't find your Bibles, and you dig them out from under the seat, and then you come in and all sit down, everything's right. And then after the church service, you go out and get in the car, shove your Bibles under the seat, and pull out the boxing gloves again and go at it. Grow up. And people that serve should that shouldn't be their case. Number three, it says, not given to much wine. I know I mentioned this before, but in the list for the bishop, it says not given to wine. Where does it say that? Not given to wine, first phrase in verse 3. And in verse 8, we've got much wine. And, you know, if you're in Bible school, the joke would be this. If you're a pastor, you can't drink, but if you're a deacon, you can drink a little. They both mean the same. And the fact of the matter is that wine was drunk in those particular days, but there are some principles that should apply. And turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll take a look at two passages that deal with the principle behind literally everything that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And look what it says. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And the word expedient could be translated helpful. And there are things that we engage in. And I might just say this. If you're here and you watch 12 hours of TV a day, I'm exaggerating, I hope. And you say, yeah, but I only watch G-rated stuff. And if there's any swear words, I turn the channel. I only watch good, wholesome stuff. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what you watch. If you're watching TV for 12 hours a day, that is not helpful. Are you with me? But you say, well, I have a right to do that. Well, yeah, maybe you do. But stop and think. You have a right to eat a gallon of ice cream. May not do you much good, but nonetheless, let's be sensible here. The Word of God is very practical in many ways. Well, it's not over. It says this, all things, he repeats the point, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And right here is the ability to say, I'm not addicted. This does not control me. I control it. In fact, we won't take the time to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about the man of God being in control of his own spirit. There is a place for that. And so, turn with me to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll continue this thought, and the Apostle Paul picks it up again. And as we stop and we think of the Corinthian church, which was, spiritually speaking, quite dysfunctional, and they have a problem that I think has been perpetuated, and that's this. People are self-centered, and when they're self-centered, they do what they want to do, and I have a right to do it, and nobody has a right to tell me not to do what I want to do, because what I want to do is absolutely, I have a right to do it, so get off my back. And you know what? I'll get off your back, but God won't. God has a better plan for us. He wants to use our lives. Are you open to that? Well, you better be. And as we think about that, where am I at? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 23, we read this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. Boy, we've read that before. He's repeating the point. And then he goes on and he says this. All things are lawful for me, but here it changes just a little bit. All things edify not. And as we stop and we think of being built up in the faith, it's very important, especially for leaders, to stop and to think, is the activities I'm engaged in, does that help others? And by the way, it's not just others, it's yourself. Does watching, okay, I have to get more specific. You know those old Gunsmoke shows? They're kind of, or what's another one? What's that Barney Fife or whatever that show is? That's kind of a cute little harmless show, isn't it? Okay, now let me ask you this. 10 hours a day of Barney, does that help you grow spiritually? Does that help you help others grow spiritually? Now, come on. Now, I'm not saying you can't watch a little Barney once in a while. That's fine. But you know something? It should not control you. And what should be going on in the back of our minds is this. God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in His grace. And He wants to use us to help other people grow. And while you may have your rights, and I've mentioned this before many times, it isn't the obvious sins that we have problems with. It's ourselves that we have problems with. I have my rights. And aren't you glad that Jesus Christ laid aside His rights? That's what we have in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ had every right to stay in heaven. You knew that, didn't you? Jesus Christ did not have to come to earth to die. He could have stayed there. But you know what Jesus Christ did? He laid aside His rights for the benefit of others. And aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ did exactly that? That He laid aside His rights and He went and did something He did not have to do. He did not have to die for His own sin. He didn't have any. Instead, what did He do? He died for my sin. He died for your sin. And He did it because He loved us. He did it because there's something more important. And I want to tell you this. We need to learn to love one another like Christ loved us. In fact, husbands, that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And you know, that's something that takes a little bit of maturity, doesn't it? Well, let's go on with this here. Hey, I got to start clicking through these right here. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy. And as we stop and we think of greedy right here in the end of verse 8, one of the jobs of the deacons is to handle the money. And as we stop and we think of this word greedy right here, it literally goes back and it means disgraceful gain or disgraceful gain. Is that, okay, disgraceful gain. What is that? And as we stop and we think, and I could take the time to go back and we could see that when the offering was carried to Jerusalem, what happened? I better send two guys. Because if the temptation may be too great for one person. And so we do have that principle right here. Two people count the money. Two people that aren't related count the money. Does that make sense? And if you're a crook and you're embezzling, and there's all kinds of examples that we could point to in churches. Some of you maybe are familiar with it, where the deacons are embezzling funds from the church. And it's, folks, that should not be. And, let's read on. I think that we would all agree with that particular point. Let's go on. The mystery, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, there's an article in front of the word faith right here. It's the faith. And when we see an article in front of the word faith, it's not in reference to our personal faith. It's in reference to the body of truth that we believe. Make sense? So we're defenders of the faith. And here, we should have an understanding of the mystery. And so we stop and we think of mystery. The word mystery does not mean, some sort of spooky thing. The word mystery in the Bible simply means this. There is some truth that we now have in the New Testament that was never revealed in the Old Testament. That's the mystery. And as we think of the Old Testament, did you know that in the Old Testament, it does not talk about the church as the body of Christ? It doesn't talk about that. In the Old Testament, it does not talk about being in Christ. But you know something? That's what we have. In the Old Testament, it talks about the Spirit of God. It talks about the Spirit coming upon you. But it does not talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You don't find that in the Old Testament. And you know what this verse is saying? It's saying people that serve in the church should know what the church is. People that serve in the church should know that we are in Christ and what that means. Which means this. If you're mowing the lawn, you're passing out bulletins, and somebody comes in and says, "Well, what's this church all about?" You may not be able to quote a whole doctrinal passage, but you know what? You should know this. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Can I get an amen from that? And that when one is in Christ, they are sealed, and it's all by grace. Now, you don't have to say it like that. I'm preaching to you. Say it calmly. Say it nicely. But we know, at least to a degree, what we're all about. And what a shame when servants in a church, "Well, what does this church believe?" "Well, I don't know." You know, we kind of, well, let's see, what do we believe? Well, we believe that you don't have to wear a suit to come. We don't have a dress code. I can remember a person visiting a church in Colorado, and it seemed like a pretty nice church. And one of the elders was talking with him, and he says, "Well, in our church, we get into the deep things of God." And the guy says, "Oh, that sounds good. What's an example of deep things of God?" And he says, "Whether a woman should wear hats." He goes, "Wow, that's deep stuff." Now, if you want to wear a hat, you go right ahead. But I want you to know this, that growing in grace, in fact, that reminds me of another story. Can I tell you another story? We had a guy who got saved in Bible school back in the early 60s. He moved to Texas, and he comes back, and he's this champion of grace and liberty and all of his rights. And he comes in, and he says this, and he liked to drink beer. And he came up, and he visited our family, and my dad had passed away, and my mother is there, and he remembers Mom, and he goes, "Yeah, you know, when I was a babe in Christ, and I was a little legalistic, and I couldn't handle alcohol. But now that I've grown in grace, I can handle it." And my mom looked at him and said, "He's dead now, His name was Kenneth. You don't know him. Says, Kenneth, the goal of the Christian life, and he bragged about being this good student of the Bible, is not to handle alcohol. We are told to grow in grace. And as you grow, have you thought about helping others? Have you thought that maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to understand grace and how it applies to others more and what that means? And he looked at her and said, you know, that's interesting you would say that, because that I've actually thought of that once. And she says, well, you should think about it twice. How perverted can we get? There are specific instructions of how God wants us to grow. And one of the results of growth in grace is this, is that my rights, what's important to me, gives way to what's important to other people. Again, I repeat, aren't you glad that that's the case with Jesus Christ? Let's go on. Our time is coming. Be proven. Now, this is kind of an interesting one because it kind of corresponds with back in verse. I forgot the verse right here where it says, "Oh, verse 6, not a novice." And it's interesting, as we stop and we think of these items that are mentioned right here, it is not uncommon for churches, when somebody comes in who's wealthy, put them on the board. If somebody's got talent, put them on the board. If somebody can be a good PR person, put them on the board. And you know what? Where is physical wealth a prerequisite to service? Now, if God's blessed you and it's given you opportunity to serve others, great. Thank Him for that. But I want you to know that is not the prerequisite. And so for servants, it takes a little time, doesn't it? It takes a little time. And just like the group in Acts who chose Stephen, they knew what they were looking for because a little time had gone by and they observed in these people these things. How many of you employers have hired someone and said this, boy, if I'd have known this about that person, I never would have done it. Has that ever happened? Well, Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Learn about that person, and not in a nosy way or anything like that, but take a look at this right here. We go on, and it says, be blameless. And again, it's the same word that's ascribed to verse 2 to the bishop. And the idea there is this, is that if you're accused of something, it comes to naught. It's not true. Make sense? And as we think of service, I mean, service, people that provide a service become the testimony, kind of the face of the church. Yeah, you people that greet and pass out bulletins, you're the first people that people see when they walk in. Now, what if Stormy Daniels gets saved? Could Stormy Daniels get saved? Sure she could. Praise the Lord for that. Can God forgive her for her past? Sure He can. And can she go on and grow in grace? But I'm going to tell you something. If Stormy Daniels gets saved and visits this church, she's not sitting out there on the stool passing out bulletins. Does that make sense? Think about that. Okay. Well, she shouldn't anyway. Let's go on. Let them be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And then verse 11 is an interesting verse. And It says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, in your King James, it does say, even so must their wives. And so we would get the idea that deacons' wives have to have these particular qualities. However, if you look, must there is probably in italics. Is that true? And if you have an NIV or a different translation, the word there is probably just women. How many have a translation that says women? Does it all say their wives? Okay, women. And the word that's used for wives in the scripture right here can mean woman or wife. It's kind of interesting that the assumption in the language was that wives are females. That's just a side point. As we stop and we think about this, there's good argument that this applies to deaconesses, to women who are serving. And it doesn't mean that unless your husband is a deacon, you have to have these qualities, and if he's not, you don't. That isn't the point at all. The point is that there are women who serve. And in Romans chapter 16, Phoebe is one of them. And you can look it up and you find the same word. In fact, I think in Romans 16, it's the only time that the word deaconos is used in conjunction with a deaconess. Does that make sense? A servant. So if you're serving women, this should be part of your qualifications. And I've got deacons' wives right here, but the more I was thinking about this, I think maybe there's three groups of people right here. There's the bishops, there's male deacons, and there's female servers. And you know what? Female servers need to be grave, not slanderers. What does it mean to be a slander? And what does it mean to be grave? It means to be respectable. It means to have dignity. And it's actually, as we stop and we think of the word sober, it's the same idea of how you should dress back in chapter 2. And what we have is this, not a clown. Does that make sense? And when we think of the word sober, oftentimes we think, not drunk. Okay, that could be a definition of the word sober. The word sober could also be, a real stone face, never smile. Well, we're a sober bunch here, that isn't what this has to do with right here. It's okay to smile. All right, that's just fine. The word sober means moderation and using good judgment. Good judgment. And temperate, moderate. Some of your study Bibles probably have those words that are there. Faithful in all things. I don't think we have to say too much about slandering. And I don't care if your husband is a deacon or not. Listen, if Jesus Christ loved each of us so much, he was willing to die. And he has such an interest in each of his children that he gives a gift, and it's important to him, and we should look at each other as important. To sit around and backstab and trash somebody, it doesn't fit, does it? It just doesn't fit. And so a servant is there to serve others or to trash others. I mean, isn't this practical? I mean, it's just common sense. Faithful in all things. And I might say this, women, whether you're, if you're a wife and in this particular culture, and this is probably why the word woman was translated wives, it was the common practice to get married. Go figure. Young men got married. Young women got married. They had families. And the first area of faithfulness is to your family. And here it says faithful in all things. That's pretty broad, isn't it? And faithful people, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the Lord, faithful to your family. Did you know that that is a testimony to the very grace of God who is faithful to us? Did you know that the Bible says that I will never leave you nor forsake you? It's His faithfulness that we can count on. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. And as we stop and we think of being servants for Jesus Christ, and I don't care what capacity it is, we are representing the grace of God. We are representing Jesus Christ Himself. And as we stop and we think of what He is like, we're told in scriptures that we need to imitate that, that we're little reflectors of Jesus Christ. Are you a reflector of Jesus Christ? That's what we have here. And what Paul is telling Timothy is this, and as we stop and we think of this right here, all of these qualifications, except for maybe one or two, apply to every member of the church. To the bishop, the ability to teach, not everybody has that ability. Maybe some of you are thinking, neither do you, but nonetheless. Not everybody has to have that ability to teach. But I'll tell you what, every one of you need to be faithful. And I don't care what your position is. Greed, covetousness, we all need to learn to be content. I can't remember if I mentioned this, but an old-timer preacher who died said this. Before you ask God to give you anything, why don't you check and see if you're content with what you have first? Just a point to think about. With that, if there's no questions, let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the practicality of your word. And as we take a look at your word, and we, especially when we see lists like this, if we were really honest with ourselves, it could be discouraging. But we thank you that through your word and the Holy Spirit, that we can and we have the ability through Christ to do all things, that we have the ability to reflect the very image of Christ. And we just pray that that would be important to us, that when people see us, it's more important to us that they see Christ than us. And we just pray that we would take that to heart. We thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of My Jesus, I Love Thee. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing. Crown on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Well, thank you for coming. And remember this, it's never ever what we can do for God, but always and forever what He has done for us. Thank you. You're dismissed.